death is going to come upon each and every one of us. When we look back in Scripture, we see in Psalm 89, chapter verse 48, the psalmist says, "What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of the grave, Sheol?" We have no control over that. We're a finite creature here upon this earth that will live for a period of time, depending upon the strength of the body, some longer than others. But death will not be overcome. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 17, "And as dust returns to the earth as it was, then the spirit returns to God who gave it." And that comes about because of death. That separation that is made from the spirit and the body. We see when we look over in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "Just as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Death is a fact. Even those that are alive at the coming of the Lord, there will be a separation of their physical body from their spiritual body. That's death. That's really the definition of death, the separation. So none are going to escape. And with this thought in mind, recently there was a child of God that died. And in requirements with the law of the land, there was an autopsy that was done. But this wasn't a regular autopsy. This was a spiritual autopsy that was done upon this individual. I want you to look with me as we have the report from the pathologist who performed the spiritual autopsy of this child of God. First of all, the overall impressions of the body. No description of ethnicity, gender, age, height, or weight. And because of what was stated in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." So there was no description as far as what that physical body was, but really from a standpoint that this pathologist is making in the report that he gives concerning this child of God. First of all, he notes, in connection with the overall impression of the body, this had to be a soldier. And he says, I can see where the buckles were upon the body. I can see where the straps held different implements of armor and so forth that were on the body. He says, I can tell that this had to be a soldier. As we look back in Ephesians 6, chapter 11 through 17, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It was noted by this pathologist that it appeared, whenever you looked at this body, that this armor was never put down. It was on them continually, from morning until night. And there was always that on guard aspect that you could tell by looking at the impressions of this armor that was on that body, as described here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We also see that there were signs, even though this body showed age as far as the physical was concerned, but yet there was this interesting aspect of this body being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." He said, yes, that body showed signs of age, but there was something about that body that showed that it was something new, something different, some change that had taken place at some point in their life to become that new creation. He goes on and says, not only that, but this body also was a temple of a sort. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own." When you look at this, you can see, yes, this body is here, and it lived, and it breathed, and so forth. But in a sense, it was that temple of God that always showed praise unto God, and that there was a recognition of the fact that even though The soul was contained within that body. That body was not theirs, but rather was directed by the God whom this body was a temple of. We see this also. Remarkable features of the outer body. The feet, the bottom of the feet were strangely tanned. And we see in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And in that tanning that took place, that walking in that light, the feet were swollen from use by walking that same path continually. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a sure and certain way, path, that was being followed by this individual. And that individual was swollen with those swollen feet and tanned on the bottom, was walking in it. We see it also when we look over in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We see not only was that walk worthy that they were involved in that same path, but also it was that walk of love just as Christ loved us. We see when we look over in Ephesians 5, verse 15, that they were walking, but it was always with a circumspect attitude. That is awareness. And that thought about being circumspect has to do with 360-degree awareness, realizing that sometimes the attack doesn't come straight on, but from the side or from behind. And so there was always that walking in this path, but yet with awareness. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He says, this individual did this. It's evident by what we see in this autopsy. Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. A direction that is given, much like what Jesus said in John the 14th chapter in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was that way that this individual was walking. And he walked it continually, and so his feet, their feet, were swollen. The knees are heavily calloused, the pathologist notes. Just as Paul had said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And it showed an attitude because of the calluses that were on those knees, that he looked to his God or her God continually, to their God. That it was with a humble spirit and attitude that they did so. That they trusted in what God said and not in their own wisdom and in their own mind. And we see that there is an interesting correlation of the knees to the head, he says, which is quite remarkable. And just as the tax collector, who would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When on those knees, it appeared as though the head would not be raised with any sort of pride or arrogance, but rather in that humble posture. Sometimes also, we see that the neck muscles were supple, not as others that are noted, such as in Acts 7, verse 51, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. But we see in that bowed position, with the head bowed, and the knee, as they are on their knees, that the tear ducts occasionally would open up and they would weep bitterly because they realized that they had entered into a place where they should not have gone. They stumbled from time to time. And all of this tied together with those knees. They are all correlated together. But also, there was the concern that the tears fell for. The concern for others. Philippians 3 and verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it goes back much to what evidently they had learned from the Lord in his teaching on the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The mourning there is not going around to different funerals and so forth and mourning, but mourning because of sin. And not only their sin, but also for the sins of others. And we see all this tied together in the way that these knees are correlated with the head and with the eyes and the neck muscles and so forth. But also in this position, being on the knees, there was great thanks and petition offered to God. We see that when we look on 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. There was prayers that were offered in this position, with the head bowed, with the on those calloused knees, to where there was those petitions that were offered not only for self but also for others, and thanksgiving unto God, and with petition that we may lead this quiet and peaceful life so that our rulers do not interrupt that. That's all correlated together with these calloused knees. The legs were heavily muscled in this individual. And the reason being is that they stood firm. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There was the ever standing for the truth. And there was no bowing to the knee to forces of evil. But there was standing for the Lord by this individual, and it caused them to build up those strong legs. The hands are calloused of this individual, the pathologist says, because evidently they are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is evident by the report from the pathologist that he said this is much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, when God said, "Who shall we send and who shall go forth for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." This is the attitude of this Christian. He was the workmanship of God, and he was going to do his Lord's bidding. He did the work, or she did the work. But also, these hands were clean, innocent, and convicted. We look over in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." There was absolute confidence that was in Christ Jesus in his word, the direction that he gives, but also everything that they did was in looking to the Lord, in the way that they conduct themselves and what their hands worked in was purity as directed from God. We see that there were strong arms that are evident, as the pathologist notes, of this individual. But not only in fighting and handling the sword and handling the shield, but also comforting. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Pathologist says the back has carried heavy burdens. And it reminded him of Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This person was not only looking out for themselves, looking out for their dear, loved brethren also. And when one would stumble, when one would fall, then he would go to them out of love, or she would go to them out of love, and try to bring them back. They were not only bearing the burden that they had in connection with Christ Jesus, but also bearing the burden of being the brother's keeper, which Cain denied, of which God says we are to be. And that back had received many lashes during its lifetime. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 12, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There will be, just as this individual displays, those lashes on the back. And it may come from family, it may come from those at work, it may come from the employer. It may come from all sources. But yet it was the indicator, not only to the pathologist, but also to this individual, that from God that there would be that persecution that would take place. Those lashes would be received. The shoulders have carried a heavy load. And it's evident. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." That burden was borne on these shoulders. It was evident by the indents that were on both shoulders. It was carried evenly across the body, not just on one side. It was not one-sided, but it was carried evenly across the body. And they carried it evidently because of the marks that were there with joy and respect and honor and thanksgiving unto God. They carried that cross, that burden. The eyes and the ears were used excessively. We see in Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And it was as though there was a strengthening of the eardrums, so to speak, and the clarity of the eye was there, so that they would look into God's word and hear God's word and receive God's word, and not only that, but make application in their life. It was evident by the pathologist's report. In James, the first chapter, verse 19, this individual had been swift to hear God's words, swift to hear the thoughts of others, swift to hear, to make sure that there was precision in their hearing. The lips used less than the ears, but ready to offer praise to God. When we look there in verse 19, the latter part of that verse says, "Be slow to speak, slow to wrath." Not talking over others, listening to what they have to say, but also in connection with those lips that were used less. When they were used to glorify God. We look in Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And not only that, but also when they spoke of the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And in doing so, they gave God the glory through Christ Jesus because they recognized his dominion, his power, his rule, and what he had done for them. Overall, there had been a glow emitting from this body that was evident. Something hard to explain in this autopsy, but that's how the pathologist reported it. A glow had been in this body. And reminded him of what Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And he was that light. He was that beacon. This Christian, was a beacon in a lost and dying world, to show forth that there was true light. And doing so not because of self, but because of God. We look at the remarkable features that are reported by the pathologist now, not of the outer body, but the inner body. And we see that the heart, he says, the heart had an old cut. And it reminded him what was written in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 41. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." Those listening to that sermon said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles at that time, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What can we do to be saved? We have crucified the Son of God." They were cut to the heart. Peter gives them the answer. There's hope. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day they were added 3,000 souls. He sees where that cut took place in this individual's heart. But yet, even though that cut took place, it was perfectly healed. There was just a slight sign of an old cut that was there. And the reason being was for the very purpose of the Messiah coming. When we look in Luke the 14th chapter, verse 18, wherever Jesus goes to Nazareth and speaks to those that he had grown up among, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." It was healed. It was healed by the only one that could heal that. So they not remain brokenhearted. That is Christ Jesus himself, the very purpose of his coming. And that brokenheartedness was there because of the recognition of sin that took place, that cut that was there but yet healed. Healed by the master healer, Christ Jesus. We see that the tongue had many bite marks on it, he reports. And it reminded him of James 4, chapter verse 10 through 11. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of anyone, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." And he saw that at times there were just matters of opinion that did not matter to God whatsoever. And the practices and the things that took place, this individual just bit their tongue and held their tongue from making or causing issues or problems among brethren. But when that tongue did speak, it spoke truth and it encouraged. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." The benefit of their speech, this tongue that is mentioned here, was not only for the glorification of God, but also for the edification, the building up of those round about them in the spiritual way. We see that the mind that this individual had, and this was very interesting to the pathologist, it was a transplant. It wasn't the one that he was born with, or she was born with. It was a transplant. Much as what was noted in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." There's the transplant. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Why? He is deity and always was deity. "But made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That transplanted mind that was in there was so humble. And that's what the pathologist noted. Such an humble mind. "Lord, I'm here to do your will. Direct me in your service through your word. You have the words of life. I will follow them." Their spirit was not alone within them. And it reminded him, this pathologist, of what was stated in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." By the Spirit being in them, they showed forth Christ in their life. Not only that, but also the inner housing for their spirit was lined with valuables. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 through 21. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Pathologist noted that this individual understood that for the Spirit of God, the influence of God to live in him, that in him or her, that spirit had to abide in that which was lined with great, great value. Gold and silver. So the praise of God would be seen. and was continually, this spirit and that lining was continually renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, for all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There was no tarnish on the inside because it was continually renewed. It was renewed just as Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, by the renewing of the mind, that renovation of the mind, that was a continual process, active, present tense, continually taking place. And there was provision made by this individual that is on the table of autopsy at this time, that this is how they had lived. The spiritual pathologist's conclusion is as follows. The subject was special, not because of self, but from an outside source of power. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And because of that, the remarkable features that this pathologist showed in all of this was seen in this conclusion concerning this individual. And it is seen even in the parables that Jesus gives. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and rest and comfort of your Lord. I ask you in closing, what would our spiritual autopsy reveal? Would we get the same report? And I'll submit to you that if we don't get the same report, well, then we've not lived the life that this individual lived, because they were truly a Christian. They were truly looking to God. And it was so remarkable and so notable that this pathologist uses God's word to show forth what this person was about. What are you about in this life? Is it pleasing self? Or is it pleasing God? Have you ever had your heart cut? If not, you don't know what repentance is. If it's been healed, do you appreciate that? Or do you go about your life as normal, the way that you wish? If you're not a child of God, we ask you at this time to come to him with faithfulness, recognizing what he's done for you. And with that obedient attitude, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Be obedient through baptism for the remission of your sins, and you will receive that great promise of life everlasting as you continue in it. Those of us that have been baptized, would this be our autopsy, or would it show something else? Would it show an attitude that is stubborn, rebellious, rejecting of God's will, or malleable to what God has instructed us? What would your autopsy look like? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.